It was World War II. The British troops were caught on French enemy beaches. The German troops and armies had surrounded these British troops. And the Prime Minister of Britain, Winston Churchill, commands all people, whether Navy or civilians, go bring your ships and go save our people. And so shortly after, there's a crowd of ships racing towards this beach, this French beach where the British civilians and army people were. As the British ships, vessels of various kinds, are picking up these people, they were being attacked by German artillery. Nazi aircraft were bombing ships. Machine guns were blowing ships apart. It was utter chaos. This one ship was a converted cruise liner. And it just so happened that a Nazi aircraft was able to drop a bomb right down the center stack of this boat, tearing this boat in two. Unfortunately, there was one part of this boat, this front hull, that trapped approximately 200 men. The boat was going down, and everyone knew it. Smoke, oil, fire, blood, screams filled the air. This one chaplain was walking on the upper deck very calmly through this nightmare. He looked down into this hole where he saw 200 men trapped, and others were jumping off the ship, others were jumping into life rafts. And this chaplain looked down into this hole, realizing that if he jumped in, he would die, and decided he would voluntarily jump in with these men. Survivors later tell that the only thing that gave them courage was hearing those brave young men, along with their chaplain, singing hymns to God. I've entitled my message today, Five Things We Must Understand About Christmas. And the first point is this, that Jesus came out of love. Much in the same way that that young chaplain had jumped in voluntarily into this pit knowing that he would die, so Jesus voluntarily left his throne above, and he looked down at earth, and he jumped into this hellhole that we call earth, knowing that he would one day have to die for us. And the reason he did that was out of love. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." You know, God loves you more than you'll ever know. He loves you. He knows the details about your life. He knows what you're going to say even before you say it. That comes from Psalm 139. He knows the number of hairs on your head. You know, according to Yahoo, there are over 100,000 hairs on a young adult's head on average. Now, we know some people, there's probably more, and obviously some people have much less. But that's kind of the average. Now, that goes to show you that God loves you so much. You know, for me to even count the hairs on my own head, like, it's not worth my time. But it's worth God's time because he just loves you so much. And, you know, the Bible also says that God's thoughts towards us are like it numbers the sands. And one day I remember as a youth pastor, I grabbed a teaspoon of sand and I dumped it on a piece of paper and I divided junior high groups into various groups and I asked them to count the grains of sand just in that one teaspoon. No group was able to finish because they either A, gave up, or B, they just ran out of time, and some actually just estimated after counting a certain percentage of the grains of sand. But God's thoughts about you are more than you can ever imagine. He loves you so much. And as we think of Christmas, it's really a love story. I think, unfortunately, in our culture, we sing to Santa Claus what we should be singing to Jesus. You know the song. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. You never know when I'm going to bust out with a song. Anyways, point number one, Jesus came out of love. The second thing we must understand about Christmas is that Jesus came in humility. We're going to check out this video, which will give us some more insight on this point.
While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and she laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. God had this messy plan, a plan to save the world. And to do that, he was going to send his son. Where does the God of the universe send his son? Where does the King of Kings and Lord of Lords come? To a barn, a stable, a manger, of all places. Certainly no place fit for a king. But then again, this wasn't any ordinary king. When I say it was messy, I mean messy. It was a barn, a stable, right? So you've got animals and animal stuff, manure, mud, a pitiful place for people, much less a place for the King of Kings to be born. Why would God do that? Well, I can't tell you for sure, because Isaiah explains to us that his thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. But that same prophet, 400 years before Jesus was born, said, "All we like sheep have gone astray, each of us to our own way, and that he has laid our iniquities on him." You see, Jesus came to a messy place. Oh, yeah, a barn, a manger, that's messy. But he came to a messy world. Why? Because the shepherd was coming to take care of the sheep, to prepare a way for them to go home. That's what a shepherd does. He lives where the sheep are. He sleeps where they sleep. He eats where they eat. It got Jesus in trouble. Why did Jesus eat with sinners? Because that's what the shepherd does. An angel appeared to the shepherds in the field and said, "This will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in cloths and laying in a manger." A sign. You ever wondered what that sign was? A sign for what? Maybe a sign that Jesus is accessible to everyone. A sign that the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills can relate to a homeless person. Because Jesus never had a home, never had a place to rest his head. Maybe it was a sign that God would have nothing to do with the social status of mankind. A sign that he detests the splendor of humans, because it's not worthy of him. But it was a sign for us that we should follow suit. In fact, the Apostle Paul later on would write, "We should have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. Although he was the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but that he made himself nothing, becoming a servant, being made in human likeness." A servant. You see, being a servant is messy. And Jesus set this incredible example for us. I mean, he got down on his knees and he washed feet. The God of the universe, the God who deserved the best of everything, got on his knees. He's the God who came to the world and was laid in a manger, a feed trough of all places. Why such a messy place? Because he was following a messy plan. So needless to say, that very first Christmas was dirty. It was grimy. It was filthy. But thank God it was. Because without it, what a mess we'd be in.
We just heard from Philippians 2. We just preached on this, actually, too. We just went through the book of Philippians, and he just quoted one of my favorite passages in the Bible, Philippians 2, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so the King of the universe left his heavenly throne to be born in a stable with a bunch of animals. To me, that's nuts. To wash our feet, to serve us, to die for us. So the second thing we need to remember about Christmas is that Jesus came in humility. The third point, the third thing we need to understand about Christmas is that Jesus came in chaos. He came in chaos. You know, I think Christmas is not as peaceful as some of our songs make it out to be. Let me explain here. Let me read to you Luke chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now, something just dawned on me for the first time this past week as I was reflecting on this. Can you imagine what Joseph's in-laws would have thought of him? Just think for a second here. First off, the child is conceived before marriage, and they would have told their parents, hey, the Holy Spirit did it. Yeah, right. And then they travel all the way to Bethlehem when Mary is due. Now, I estimated how long it would take for Mary to travel, and it'd be approximately 28 hours walking time, not including your stops and your breaks. So here's a woman at full term, traveling on a donkey, on a bumpy ride, when she's full term. And I know my wife and I, when she is in her third trimester, we just don't travel much. Most people don't do that. I remember when Heather was pregnant with her first child, Bella, she was maybe 2 weeks just before her due date, and she decided, she said to me, hey, Ryan, why don't we go on a walk? And I thought to myself, sure. And then she said, why don't we go to Tim Hortons? And then I paused for a second. I looked at my wife, and I said to my, I thought to myself, boy, she looks fat. And being the wise man that I was, my mouth did not say what my head was thinking. And so I said to her, well, let's rethink this for a second. Why don't you go ahead, and I'll drive the Echo to Tim Hortons. And so I can't remember exactly how the conversation went, but I convinced her, and she went on to Tim Hortons by herself walking. I gave her a few minutes head start, and Tim Hortons is only 5 to 10 minutes away. And so eventually I got in my car, my Toyota Echo, and I drove to Tim Hortons. I parked. She had beat me there by maybe 30 to 60 seconds. And I don't think I even walked into Tim Hortons, and Heather comes out of Tim Hortons and says, guess what? My water just broke. And so lucky for us, I had my car, and we drove right straight to the hospital. Anyway, so Mary and Joseph are not going to Tim Hortons. They are traveling a long, long, long distance when Mary is due. In addition to the in-laws, can you imagine Mary's disappointment in Joseph that he didn't make reservations? You know, she was probably saying to Joseph, why didn't you book through Expedia? When they found there was no room at the inn. So it was poorly planned, potentially. Another thing I was thinking, too, when I asked my wife to marry me, that was a very poorly planned event as well. We had our first kiss in a tunnel underneath Niagara Falls. And I thought, hey, it would be awesome to go back to the same place we had our first kiss and propose. Good idea. Now, we went, and I had planned to take her to the Butterfly Conservatory first. And when we got there, it was closed. And I thought to myself, oh, no, if this is closed, does that mean the tunnel is closed as well? And sure enough, when we got to the tunnel, they were just closing up. Now, lucky for me, we had some friends with us who convinced those who were supervising this tunnel to let us through, and they did. And thankfully, my wife said yes, and it all worked out. But it was poorly planned. And I'm sure that Mary maybe would have been giving Joseph a hard time with the fact that they are having to give birth in a stable. Now, if that wasn't enough, can you imagine how Mary's mother would have reacted when Joseph told her that her grandchild was born in a stable? I know my mother-in-law would probably kill me. I love her, but that would be unacceptable. She would have snapped her fingers and said, oh, no, you didn't. No way. If that wasn't enough, you know, sometime after Jesus was born, in Matthew 2:13, it gets worse. Even more chaos erupts. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. By the way, Mom and Dad, we're not coming home. We're going to Egypt because the king is trying to kill our son. Crazy. I mean, her parents would have looked at each other and they would have rolled their eyes and said, boy, Mary's got herself a real winner. Oh, boy. Now, for those of you who are hoping to get married one day, I know Ryan and Lacey are engaged. Yeah. Now, Ryan, this is the perfect example of what not to do. You're not going to Egypt. Yes. Perfect. You know, don't follow Joseph if you want to impress your in-laws. What's this all mean for us? So Christmas was a time of chaos. You may be going through some chaos right now in your life, whatever it is, whether it's health. I know a lot of people in our congregation have some health issues right now. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's relational. But I just want you to remember that the same God that was with Mary and Joseph through this time, he's also with you in the midst of your chaos this Christmas. The fourth point is this. The fourth thing we must understand about Christmas is that the reason why Jesus came to earth was to take away our sins. I told you last week that the second most important day in human history is Christmas, when Jesus, the God the Son, entered our world and became a man and lived among us. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Romans 4:25 tells us why he came to earth. And it says this, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Again, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So that's the reason why Jesus came. There's a story of a Spanish father who had a son. These two guys didn't get along, father and son, and the son's name was Paco. And one day they just got into a really big fight and Paco said, "That's it, I'm out." And so Paco ran away. Over time, the father had felt very bad for what had happened, and he searched here and there, far and wide, to go search and find his son. He couldn't find him. So he decided instead that he would write a simple ad in a newspaper, and it said this, "Dear Paco, I know we haven't got along, but all is forgiven. Come home. Please meet me at the pizza store on the corner of King and Main, Monday at 12. Love, Dad." Well, Monday afternoon came, 12 o'clock came, and this father walked up to this pizza store, and he could not believe his eyes. There were 800 young men by the name of Paco standing outside this pizza shop. It just goes to show you that there are so many people out there that are craving to be forgiven and to be reconciled to their father or whoever in their life. And really, the truth is that the greatest need for humanity is to be reconciled to our Father, our Heavenly Father. And God did that by sending Jesus, his Son, to die on the cross for our sins. Now, the most important day in human history is when Jesus rose from the grave, because it proved that he conquered sin and death. Now, Christmas Day would be meaningless if Jesus had not risen from the dead. But the opposite is also true. The resurrection couldn't happen if Christmas Day didn't occur when Jesus entered our world. So we just need to remember that Jesus could not die for our sins if he had not entered our world. He came to take away our sins, not to simply just give us a nice holiday. The last thing we need to understand about Christmas for today is that Jesus came to give you a gift. I have this present here, and this is a symbolic present, by the way. This is a present that God has for you. It can't be returned. There are no gift receipts. You can't regift it. And God has a present with your name on it under his Christmas tree. In fact, every person in the world has a gift from God with their name on it from God. And this present is God himself. And it's a gift of salvation. And it's eternal life. It's the gift of having a relationship with Jesus, and it's the most important gift that you'll ever receive. Now, although many people have already joyfully received this gift from God, they've opened it. The sad truth is that many people will leave this gift unopened under God's Christmas tree this Christmas. I don't know how some people can celebrate Christmas without having God in their life, receiving the most important gift there is out there. And so when you reject this gift, it's not what you're rejecting, it's who you are rejecting, because the gift is God himself. And so I would encourage you this Christmas to receive, if you have not, to receive the best gift in all of history, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of eternal life with Jesus. What we've done is, Diana did a great job putting this together, by the way. Diana and I put this Christmas ornament together that we're going to give to everyone as they leave. On the front it says, God's gift is. On the back it says, eternal life. And there's three simple points as to how you receive God's gift in your life. You can either hang this on your tree or pass it on to a neighbor or a friend or a family member who might need to read this. So I'd encourage you to pick one of these up on your way out. Josh has arranged for some youth to help hand this out at the end of the service. So make sure you do that. So there's five things, again, that we need to understand about Christmas. The first is that Jesus came out of love. The second is that he came in humility. Third, that Jesus came in chaos. Fourthly, Jesus came to take away our sins. And lastly, Jesus came to give you a gift. And I hope you open it and receive it if you have not done so. That being said, I'm just going to close in prayer and invite the worship team to come back up. Lord, thank you so much for your gift, Lord. Without you, we would be lost. I thank you, Lord, that you left your heavenly throne and you jumped into this dark, chaotic place. You lived a sinless life and you died on the cross for our sins. And you proved that you could take away our sins by rising again from the grave. We thank you and praise you for that. Lord, we pray for those of us who might be here who maybe have not received your gift. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit be working in their hearts to lead them to you, bring them to you. We thank you for your grace, Lord, and we pray that we would just do what we can to share your love with others this Christmas season. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.